Book of Joshua, chapter 4. The book of Joshua, chapter 4. Open God's Word together, and we'll continue our series, which is about searching for the Promised Land. We are learning how Joshua, leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, is ultimately pointing us forward, as we know, to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and to Him leading us into His kingdom, the kingdom of God. So as we go through these chapters and verses, this very Old Testament book is also building up our faith in Jesus Christ as well. So let's hear the word from Joshua 4, 11. Passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We praise you and honor you. God, who is like you? There is none who can compare to you, awesome in all of your power and creation. Oh God, who do we have in heaven but you? We thank you that you have redeemed us from our sins through the cross of your very own Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put the life of Jesus in us, like your treasure in us, a jar of clay, Lord, inwardly renewing us day by day. And so we are of good hope, Lord. Feed us with your word. We pray that you, through the Bible open, we would hear the voice of our good shepherd. Lord, please forgive us for the ways that we stray, the ways that we hold on to our own words rather than your word. Lord, we thank you that you are patient and forgiving and that you invite us back into your fold to teach us, Lord. So come meet with us now and build up your church, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so looking at this passage, we have the record of crossing the Jordan River, obviously set forth here in the physical stones. But ultimately, the record of crossing the Jordan leads us to the record of Jesus Christ, to the record of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole chapter is about, is the idea of a living witness or a lasting record. And if you think about it, societies pretty much almost everywhere in the world run on recorded information, In your wallet, you probably have an identification there. You have a recorded ID that is on file somewhere that says who you are, where you live, you know, your address. You know, anytime you call in anymore, you got to verify what all those like pieces of information, you know, you're like, wait, what's my birthday? You know, and for what's my kid's birthday? Wait, I don't know. She's 9. I don't know. Do the math for me, you know. But society everywhere pretty much runs on recorded information. Whether you're dealing with land, you have to go down to the county recorder's office. They have on file your property that you own or who owns it. If you're going to sell property or transfer it to somebody, you've got to record that with the county's office. Or dealing with your life when you were born. You may not know where it is, but when you were born, a birth certificate was made. And it was certified by the doctor who said, yep, that's the baby I saw, and that's the mom and the dad who were there, and that was the mom who delivered the baby, right? And somewhere or another, you have a record on file of your very life, a birth certificate. And when you move off to college or you move off to the first place you're going to live, you end up calling your mom or dad and saying, do you have a birth certificate for me somewhere? I had no idea I had one of these things. Do you know, apparently I need this to go on with my life. Is there a record that I exist, you know? Or in less important things, even like things like calories. Now, nowadays, apparently, the U.S. government has decided, probably with good measure, that we need help deciding how many calories we're going to intake. When you go to Burger King, they got to display, you know, how many calories is in a Whopper so that you know why three Whoppers is a bad idea, right? We need help of a recorded information, like how you physically feel after eating three Whoppers isn't doing it, here's a posted record of why you feel terrible after eating three Whoppers, right? So, I remember even things with like employment, time clocks. You punch in, you punch out. There's a record of when you got there and a record of when you left. And hopefully the time clock doesn't lie. Of course, we all found ways to work a way around the time clock, right? You could pass the cards around or things like that. But when it came, you know, to me waiting tables, it was very important that you recorded the correct amount of tips. That the tip tracking was correct so that it would show up on your paycheck, right? If the record was wrong on the tip counting, then your paycheck was not accurate, you know. So records of all sorts of varieties really matter. They really matter. They need to be accurate. They need to be accessible. They need to not have any fault with them, and they can't be forgotten. They need to be held on to. Well, in a similar way, that's what we have here in this passage with Joshua and the Israelites. The Lord had once, 40 years ago, parted the huge waters of the Red Sea, and he had brought them out of Egypt from slavery. They were God's chosen people to bring blessing to the world, but they had been enslaved in the land of Egypt under the bitter treatment from Pharaoh, really controlled slavery, not free. They were even exterminating their children by casting them into the water, and the Lord subdued Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. And now, all these years later, the Lord had held back waters again, this time of the mighty Jordan River, and he had enabled his people to pass out of the wilderness and into the promised land. So you have this wonderful picture of what God has done for his chosen people. He has set them free from slavery, and he has shepherded them into service in the promised land. It's a picture, of course, in the Christian life, how we are set free from our sins and set into the service of the living God. It's new creation. It's not just you 2.0 or you a second chance at life or you got some religion. In Jesus Christ, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, passed away. The new has come, right? And so that's what has happened here for the people of Israel in these outward symbols. And Joshua said, this is an important record. And by the Lord's command, he said, we're going to set up 12 stones because this is a very important record. This is more important than your birth certificate. This is more important than your tip tracking, or on and on the examples could go. And he had a stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the purpose of the stones was so that when tomorrow came, they would remember and not forget what God had done for them yesterday. They would not forget, but they would continue to have faith. So the stones, obviously, there's nothing magical about these stones, right? They're not for a repeating of God's work in the future. Like, hey, come back to these stones and, you know, maybe wish upon a stone and something new will happen. The Lord will part another Jordan River for you. That wasn't how it worked. They came to the stones not for a repeating of God's work in the future, but to rely on the record of what God did for them in the past. So the sign helped them in the future by taking them back and to remembering what God had already done for them, right? And it would reinforce their life of faith in the present. I don't know about you, but reinforcements always sound wonderful. Right? Whether you're overwhelmed at work or overwhelmed in caring with your kids, you know, you tap out and say, I need help, or you call out for your other significant other and say, I need help with the kids here, right? We need reinforcements for the task at hand. And these signs, these 12 stones for the people of Israel, were to reinforce their faith in the battles which were to come. They couldn't go around the battles of the promised land, but they could find reinforcement for their faith for every battle that lay ahead of them. And so this need for record and reminder, it runs right through the rest of the Bible. It ultimately finds fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might remember the Apostle Paul's final words to Timothy, who he called his son in the faith. That's important. We'll talk about that later because Paul was not Timothy's dad. Timothy were these. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So you find Paul, even at the end of his life, telling Timothy the simple words of what? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the Son of David, the promised King, the promised Savior, the one in whom salvation is found. He's telling Timothy about the record of Jesus. And so, as with all the areas of your life and my life, the Christian faith needs a real, reliable record to run on. And you can't forget it, and it can't be a faulty record. And praise the Lord, just like God gave the people of Israel the record of crossing the Jordan, He has given to you and to me the record of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us a reliable record with which to reinforce your faith today. So what we learn, what we can see first in this is that it is God who gives the record of salvation, okay? We talk about the record of salvation, the reason for the sign, and the responsibility of the saints, okay? So first off, look with me and notice that the record of salvation, it's given by God. It's given by God. Let's look at verses 11 through 18 again. It says that when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. Remember, the ark represented the very living presence of God. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. That's pretty amazing because this crossing by the Lord, it was so powerful, so provided for them to pass over in safety that when they came into that promised land, they were ready to fight. They were ready for battle. It wasn't like they had to get to the other side and then get themselves together. The Lord so ordered them and prepared them for this day that they enter in and they're ready for war. The Bible also notices that this is on the 10th day of the first month. So this is it's the same day as Passover when they parted the Red Seas. So this is like second Passover. Then we read that they're in awe of Joshua, just like they're in awe of Moses. So this is like Moses resurrected, you know? I mean, it's not Moses, but it's like Moses. It's like he's back. You know, it's like the band's getting back together to use, you know, light language. Like, this is happening. They've already been freed. They're ready to fight. It's this awesome picture of how Israel's faith in God is truly warranted. He is the living God who held back the waters of the Jordan. And God is the ark. What happens with the river? It comes flooding back in full. And what a picture that is, too, as we talk about the grace of God for sinners, and yet the wrath of God against sin as well. Like Jesus is our living God who was on the cross. Talked about this a couple weeks back. When the flood of God's wrath poured out, where was our living God? God the Son is on the cross bearing the wrath of God for the sins of those who would believe in Him to save those who are united to Jesus. But it doesn't mean that God's not a judge. As soon as the living God comes out of those waters, it's not like the waters were disappeared. The waters came flooding back. And so we know that for those outside of Christ too, God is a wrathful God and a justly God. He investigates things. His justice is fair. His justice is perfect. So the message of the gospel as missionaries, our word to others is that there is an ocean of grace in Jesus Christ, more than we could ever imagine by His sacrifice. But yet you must flee from the wrath that is to come and get into Jesus Christ because God is going to restore the world through His wrath at the end of the age. So we see how this record is coming together for us. Israel is equipped with a perfect camp at a place called Gilgal. And this is, if you're going to fight battles, this is a place you want to be because the land of Gilgal, for those of you guys who love good strategy games, you got a perfect defensive border at the rear, which is a river. Ain't nobody going to sneak up on you because there's a river behind you. And they crossed over into plains of Jericho, which is good news because you could see very far on the plains, which means you could see enemy armies if they're coming your way. And then they have these 12 stones set up at Gilgal, reminding us, hey, our hope is in the living God. Our power is the living God, the God who loved us when we were slaves, the God who helped us cross the river, which we could not part. And so this is the perfect place. They'll come again and again back to Gilgal after all the major battles they win as they conquer the promised land. And so what you have in this is the work of salvation was by God. It was by His mighty power as the creator and savior. We've talked about this. He's created and He's recreated His people. And God has given them a witness as well. So as we're looking at this, you see that the work of salvation is by God, but the witness of salvation comes from God. And what we have in these verses is Joshua then set up those 12 stones that God told him and 12 heads of each tribe to take from the middle of the Jordan. This is really awesome evidence. This is remarkable evidence because these are presumably large stones that came from the middle of the river. So basically the way this record is given by God, it's the how and the wow coming together. So you're going to look at these stones and say, how did these stones come out of the middle of the river? And you're going to have to say the only answer is, well, what we've been told, that God parted these waters and we actually walked through that river and we went and picked them up. We were able to pick them up and carry them out of there. And so the evidence is remarkable because the salvation was real. The record is reliable that God has given his people. They're not going to be able to see the river parted again with their eyes. And they don't need to see the river parted again to believe it because they have a record, a sign that is remarkable. Stones from the middle of the river. It's kind of like whenever you hear people say, I got it straight from the horse's mouth. Does anybody know why they say that? Because I didn't. I had to Google it. Apparently, you can tell a horse's age by looking at their teeth. I did not know that. So when you were going to buy a horse, and you know, kind of like when someone today tries to trick you with the odometer on the car, on the mileage, right? You're like, let me check the mileage on this thing. And you could pull the mouth open and look at the teeth, and you say, I got the age of the horse straight from the horse's mouth. And you could say, I know how old this horse is. I've looked in his mouth, right? Or, you know, in court cases, they call this like direct evidence, right? The smoking gun. Around Christmas time, my mother-in-law says, you always got to bake a birthday cake for Jesus. Like, hey, I don't know where all that comes from, but I'm not opposed to cake. So, and she bakes good cakes, so bake away, right? Remember one Christmas time in particular, we baked the cake, we set it off on the table, and we had left Bo, our dog, and Braylon in the other room. And, you know, my wife hears silence for a little while, and she was off doing something. She realized, that can't be good. And she runs over to the other room, and though my wife did not see the event happen with her eyes, what she came in and saw was Braylon with cake smeared all over his face and Bo's head stuffed under the cake box, just chowing down, like scarfing it down like this is his last meal. My dog will eat till his belly swells up like a balloon. And I'm like, that serves you right, you know. But anyway, my wife did not actually see Braylon go over and pop the cake tray open so the dog could get in there, right? She doesn't need to. She's got direct evidence. It's the only two in the room are the dog and Braylon, and they both got cake on their faces, right? You don't need to be Sherlock Holmes to figure this one out, right? The record is reliable. And I want us to just see from this, we're looking at these stones, but I think sometimes we forget that in a far greater way, you and I have been given the word is infallible. It's without error, a perfect record, a living witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a far greater salvation in Jesus. We have the living God, as I've already talked about, on the cross for our sins, risen to raise us to a new life in himself by faith. And that record has been given to us. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first importance, what I also received. He says, I got the record myself, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, that's the name for Peter, and then to the 12 apostles. Then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then Jesus appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says, he appeared also to me. Remember the Damascus Road. These are not made up facts. This is eyewitness testimony. Paul goes on to say, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So here's the point. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. We received the record of Jesus Christ. We've passed it on to you, and so you have believed it. The centurion in Mark's Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, and Luke, and John, and Matthew, these are all the record of salvation given to us. The centurion at Jesus' death says, no one has ever died like this man has died before. Truly, this was the Son of God. As Jesus hung there on the cross, it's recorded, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And only he could rightly cry that out in true anguish because he's dying not for his own sins, but for our sins. No one died like Jesus has died. The record proves he's dying as a substitute in our place and for our sins. And his empty tomb and his appearances, the reliable record that proved to us no one has risen from the dead like Jesus has risen. And the testimony has held today. And so the record is that in his cross, he was warring for our salvation, atoning for sins, conquering suffering, enduring obedience to the Lord, and in rising, he has won. The record is that Jesus Christ has won. So when you get to Romans 8, the record of salvation as given to you by God is this: there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but you have been justified. You're no longer a slave to sin and to who we once were. There's only sanctification, freedom to count yourself dead to your sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's your record if you belong to Jesus Christ. You might forget it, but that's the ID card in your spiritual wallet, belonging to Jesus Christ. There's no more desperation in our circumstances as we groan in this body physically from our ailments, or as we groan emotionally through the pain of even our closest relationships not working the way they should. On and on we could go. There's no more desperation, but only confirmation that in Christ, the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the life that is to come, that God is not punishing us when we're groaning in this body in our struggles. God is purifying us in these things for heaven and using us to bring blessing to other people. That's your record in Jesus Christ. It's not woe is me, I have suffering. It's the Lord is with me even though I am suffering. We are able to rejoice. And Paul, whenever he writes in his letters, he never writes his letters and says, I want you to know, people in Colossae, how much I am struggling for you. I've got it really tough for you. No, he says words like, I want you to know that I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions to further his salvation. So that's our record, and nothing's ever going to separate us from the love of God. Not you, not someone else, not Satan. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the record as given to us by God. And it's given to us in his word. So I just want us to see that the finished work of Jesus has been given a lasting witness. He even got old Peter, where Jesus boards his boat and he shows him the miraculous catch of fish. I love that he chose to teach Peter in something Peter should have been an expert in. And he caught nothing all night to get his attention. And he brings in the miraculous haul. You have to read it in Luke 5. And Peter's first reaction is, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus looks at him. This is Jesus. Sinners is who Jesus has come for. That's the record. And he says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. He's going to give him the record of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And he gave him that record. And Peter, you know, like the bait is the gospel. And go out and catch men, Peter did. He founded the church. And he led people, ends up in Rome, leading people to Jesus Christ. So God is able to not only accomplish the work of salvation, but he's able to give you and I this perfect witness, this record given in the Word of God. And it's remarkable evidence. Salvation is real. It's proved also in the lives of you and I. Look at our lives. Look at what we once were apart from Christ. And look at who we are now in Jesus Christ. And people should be able to look at our lives. We are not perfect. We say, why do we have hope of being perfected? Why do we have a love for God and an eagerness to pray to him? It's because God has done a remarkable change in our life through the gospel. He's converted us. So, you know, part of our task is to understand as we try to share the gospel with others, to go to others and say, hey, you wouldn't conduct the business of your life with forged records, right? You wouldn't try to forge a property deed, hopefully not, right? You wouldn't try to forge the tips at work or swing it on legal records. So we got to go to others and say, why would you try to just wing it when it comes to the story of salvation, the record of your soul and what you're going to do with eternal life? And go to people and say, what are you basing your eternity on? Is it on, are you winging it or are you coming to the reliable record of God's word? And when people claim agnosticism, well, there's no way we can know, we have to lovingly say, yeah, there is a way you can know. God wants us to know the record of salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. And we've got to be able to tell others too and understand that a response of obedient faith is necessary. It says the people passed over in faith. The people believed in their living God. They stepped into the river with him, and they crossed over to the other side. And so when we share the gospel with others, we should help people who, if they don't have personal faith in Jesus Christ, we should tell them there is no hope than that they are saved from their sins and crossed over with Jesus. Obedient faith is necessary to cross over into blessing with God. And labor to be sure that you yourself have that faith in Jesus Christ. Don't think that just because you know the record means you've actually crossed over with Jesus to life. Has the knowledge that you have in your head actually made it to your heart, to where you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? It makes a remarkable change in us when we do, an undeniable change of who we are. I find great encouragement looking in this record that's given to us as believers. You know, we can trust in God's ability to order and reorder our lives. Anybody remember the story of Reuben? You know, that guy Reuben? Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, right? Not just his whole tribe, but the man Reuben who he was, that the whole tribe came from. Reuben tried to basically replace his dad in the family, slept with one of his dad's wives. Yes, I said wives, and remember how messed up Jacob's family was? We were like, oh, salvation is supposed to come from these guys. Like, yeah, they need saving themselves first. And he slept, that's what Reuben did. And Reuben gets removed from the place of being a firstborn. But here Reuben is, his descendants have learned from the mistakes of Reuben, been reordered in the grace of God, and they are leading the way, they are leading the charge into the promised land. It's like Chris preached a few weeks back, it's not how you start in life, but how you end that really counts and really matters. And you know, the people of Reuben, their life story was, man, what a fool we've been. But now, what a finished work we've become. And if that's how you feel as a Christian, man, what a fool I've been, you know, in these years previously wandering without the Lord Jesus. But, you know, take to heart, what a finished work you will become in the Lord Jesus. If you put your life in the Lord's hands, there is no telling the works he will have you do for him. And the Lord loves to do this. Reuben's not an exception. This is all throughout the Bible. This is the record of what God does in the lives of his people. Not so they'd say, wow, they really got their act together, but to say, wow, this is how amazing the grace of God is, that he looks for stories that need rewriting, and he rewrites them in his grace. We are all of us prime candidates to experience God do this in our lives like he did with the people of Reuben. As believers, just remember that as a Christian, your record is one to live from your gospel Gilgal, if you will. Live from your well-provided position in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven. So do not let past sins which you have been forgiven of, if that is what you're experiencing, you need to, in prayer, speak to the Lord and ask the Lord to remind you that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we've confessed those things to him. That's not your record in Jesus Christ. Though you may feel it, and though Satan may remind you and others remind you of it, you need to take your record to Jesus and remember that you belong to him. When you find temptation against sin overpowering and saying, I don't think I can be freed from whatever it is, this anger, this fear, this lust, we need to take our record and say, yeah, if it was just me on my own trying to cross this Jordan River, I'm sunk. I can't make it. But it's not just me trying to cross this Jordan River. I belong to Jesus Christ, and his spirit lives within me, and his word is transforming my mind. And so instead of anger, I will put on gentleness and self-control in the Lord Jesus. These things are given to me. Instead of fear, I will put on the ability to rest that my God is in control, and a love for purity because God is faithful and wants to see that same kind of purity and faithfulness in my life. So we fight from a gospel Gilgal, well defended in Jesus, the path well prepared before you, we need to be faithful to him. Obedience is still required for blessing. That's the point of this story. The people obeyed the Lord, and then they marched forward in him. And so that obedience is required for that blessing. So let's keep moving. So that's the record of salvation. It's given by God. But the reason for the sign is presented to the church. So in verse 20, it says, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Commentator Davis says that getting through the river wasn't the end of it all. It was just the beginning of remembering the work that God had done. I love it here. They're actually throughout the book of Joshua, they're going to set up a total of 7 memorials like this. So obviously, remembering the Lord was vital in their fight in the promised land. So the sign was going to provoke questions, a commentator says, so that the story of God's intervention would be not heard once and forgotten, but would be told again and again, and they could remember it. So they entered the land, but they need to walk with the Lord. And here's the deal. They needed more than a reminder of the facts. God is giving them a remedy for their forgetfulness, right? How many of you are really good at forgetting things? There's the one comedian, it's really funny. He says, my wife was out of town one day, and so she's like, you're in charge of the kids while I'm gone, and, if they call, you got to answer the phone. So he says, the phone rings, it rings, he says, this is your daughter's school, she's having a bad day, she's got a stomach bug, can you come pick her up? He says, sure thing, I'll be there immediately. Just one thing real quick before you go, can you remind me what school it is, right? You just can't remember the school your kids go to, right? You're like, what's it called? I can't remember, right? And how it seems funny to come to a passage like this and say, how could you forget crossing the Jordan River? But apparently, when the battles loomed large and when they found themselves in the heat of the moment, or when guys like Achan in the conquering of Jericho, which we'll read about in a few weeks, when they see all the gold and all the treasure, the Lord says, don't take that, it's mine. And, we come into life and we're going through life and we're like, maybe I'll do this my own way. Apparently, it becomes very easy for us to have a selective knowledge and to choose to forget the things we can't afford to. We are very bad at remembering the Lord Jesus and remembering the Word of God. And it's good for us to pause on this for a minute because so were Adam and Eve, man. I mean, the Lord says, you can eat from every tree in this garden. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, right? And then Satan comes and immediately twists the words of God and they immediately choose to forget what God has said to them. We have a problem, guys. It's okay to admit that because God knows it, and it's good for us to know it. But apparently what the Bible's teaching us is this. There's the good news. Our ability to forget God is more than outmatched by his ability to remind us. God is the ultimate reminder app. The kind of notifications God sends us are the kind that are not easily ignored but effectively remind us of our Lord Jesus, right? So these stones would operate as an enduring witness. They would be effective, and they would equip the people again and again to fight these battles in the promised land. Did you guys see the movie Homeward Bound? Some of you guys remember that. Some of you are too young maybe to remember the movie Homeward Bound, which is funny. That means I'm getting a little bit older. But for those of you who remember the movie, you remember the three main pet characters? You remember their names? Shadow and Chance. Anyone remember the cat's name? Sassy, that's right. Yeah, I always love the scene where Sassy's drinking the milk. She goes, oh, like the milk when they're out on the journey, like, this isn't low fat, but it's pretty good. I think that was Sally Fields, I think, was actually the actress there. But the plot of the movie is that they get separated from their family, right? And the family goes on vacation. They leave them out at a farm, but the dogs decide, we're going to go home to our family, and they get terribly lost. And the story is that this golden retriever and this boxer mutt dog and then this little cat Sassy, they're on an incredible journey. They have to cross the Sierra Nevada mountains, right? And they have to climb mountain peaks and rivers. You remember the movie? Remember there's bears? And they cross the railroad tracks, spoiler alert, the movie's pretty old. Remember Shadow falls into the pit, and is like, he's not going to make it, but then he comes limping over the ridgeline at the end of the movie and like the whole family's reunited, But the point of the movie is it's called Homeward Bound, The Incredible Journey. And basically these pets, this ragtag group of pets, they remember their way all the way home. Apparently, I don't know if it's true. My dog, he runs out. I got to go find him. He never comes back. But apparently they say your pets can remember their way home. They'll find their way home. They are homeward bound. And I think it is very good for us to just reflect, as the people of Israel could, and as we, even as Christians, more greatly can, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, every Christian is homeward bound. You are on the incredible journey in Jesus Christ. You have crossed over with him from condemnation to justification, from a slave to sin to being free in Christ, from destined for hell to destined to heaven. And you are a citizen of the kingdom. You are on an incredible journey which is so relevant today because nowadays people got no idea where they're going. People got no plans really for the future. And people are like, maybe this thing will be the incredible journey, or maybe this person can take me on an incredible journey. Or, you know, we're diving into our, you know, social media, you know, maybe the incredible journey is all online, you know. And as Christians, we have the relief of being able to remember, I am on that incredible journey with Jesus Christ. I am a citizen of his kingdom. We here as the church, we are the body of Jesus Christ, the people in whom the living God lives in. The church is doing just fine in the world. God is living in his people and making his name known through us. And it's as Christians, we are homeward bound. And just reflect that. Consider how far and how long God has kept you in the faith. God has used means. He's used means to keep you in the faith all these years. He has been reminding you again and again of who your Lord is and who your Savior is, where his word is to look, and who your people are in the body of Jesus Christ. And the point is that we need to remember the grace of Jesus in every trial and every trouble and every task, every season of life that we are given. We need to remember that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we've been, it's almost like in the Old Covenant, God is trying to create a second nature in his people so that they would not forget him. And he does it through all these outward symbols. You know, they got the huge temple with the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they got these stones stacked up at Gilgal. And I've, you know, total of seven of these memorials. God's trying to, like, tell your children this, you know, like, you know, when you lie down, talk about it. When you rise up, talk about it. God's trying to create a second nature in his people to remember and not forget him. But consider that in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, God hasn't just given you and I a second nature to not forget Jesus. God has actually given you a new nature that can never forget him. He's given us things like the sealing and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer and testifies to us that we are the children of God. Why is it, as a Christian, you know in the worst pain or trial that you can cry out and call God Father? It's because his Spirit lives within you. Why is it that we're miserable in our sin? Because Jesus died to set us free from it, right? And it's amazing the new nature the Lord has given to us. Why is it that we cling to one another as Christians, even though outside of Jesus we used to be like natural enemies? And hopefully that's what people see when they look in our church fellowship and other church fellowships. How are these Christians able to bridge political divides and cultural divides, economic divides? Why do these people love each other? That's the honest question. And it's because the love of Jesus has been poured into our lives, and we're loving one another the way the Lord has loved us. Why would we serve other people in the way that Jesus has served us, right? And so this new nature has been given to us through the gospel, and so we've got something better than stones is what I'm trying to say. We've got the living word here and the living spirit inside of us, and as Christians, we are remembering our way home. We're marching on to be home soon with Jesus. So as you reflect on the reason for why the signs are given, you know, you have all these signs in the new covenant. You have the Lord's Supper, where we remember the broken bread, here the juice, Christ's body and blood shed for us. We have the Lord's Day. Every Sunday, we've come here together to worship, and that's God's built-in reminder every week. He tells us, take a break from your work, receive my word, which we're doing, and find your rest in me. And every week, the reason for that sign is to remind us, our rest is not going to come from the work we're doing. Our rest comes from the word given to us, and we receive that word. We remember our rest in Jesus, and we go back to our work from the rest that we have in Jesus. We go back to our battles of the faith, remembering the war has already been won. That's why coming to church is so vital every Sunday, because remember, this fight is the Lord's. This work I do from the Lord's rest that he's given to me. And so it's all these wonderful symbols that are given to us. So the Christian life, it can't be shallow. It's not like a stone skipping off the surface. My daughter and I, she's just learned how to skip stones, so we go down to Lake Erie, down where all the mansions are. And like, see all these big houses? You need to keep going to school if you want to have one of these houses. But we go down to Lake Erie, and she's learned to skip stones. And sometimes we want our Christian life to be like a stone, just I'm skipping on the surface. But a lot of the Christian life is taking the truths, and God needs to let these things sink down deep into our life. You know, there's all those examples in James chapter 5 where it says, see how the farmer waits for the early and late rains. He says, you also wait, be patient, establish your hearts. You might be in a season right now where All you want to do is work, whether it's work, advance in a job, or work, advance in your family. But you got to know, sometimes it's even in ministry. But there's a time where the work is not outward with hands, but inward in the heart. The Lord says, establish your heart. The Lord is building our hearts in Him. And, you know, it's got to be hard for a farmer to wait. He says, the seed's out, and I'm waiting for the rain. And that is a lot of the Christian life, learning to wait on the Lord. He's given us these signs to renew our faith, to help us not grow weary in the waiting. So what kind of soil is the record of Jesus and the reminders from Jesus finding in you? The seed's good. Nothing wrong with the gospel. But what kind of soil is it finding in us? We want to be those who hold the commands of Jesus and his grace. We want to hold those things fast in our heart and say, I have a deepening love for Jesus. I don't have a diet faith. I've got a love that is growing strong for the Lord. Your faith runs on a routine remembrance of the gospel, or it's going to stop running altogether. You know, if you were driving, you would not dare close your eyes and try to make it down the road, right? Imagine if you were driving in the car. Oh, you know, grab the wheel, you know? Like, tell me you're going to do that next time, and I'll grab the wheel. Like, you could do that. I always hate when I'm about to sneeze in the car, you know, and you're like, I hope it's not a bad one. You know, I'm on the highway. Try to get your eyes open as fast as you can, right? But in our Christian life, if the driving of your faith feels poor, I would ask you to check the eyes of your remembrance of the gospel, your gospel routines. The Lord has given us the Bible to remind us daily of Jesus, prayer to communicate with the Lord. Again, we talked about some of these signs. Gathering with the church on Sunday, partaking of the Lord's Supper. How is your routine remembrances of the gospel? How is the Lord calling you to return to some of these routines to remember who you are in Christ? And if you're in them, rejoice in them and say, Lord, use my life as a sign to others that I'm on the sign of this incredible journey. Well, in closing, that's the reason for the sign and the responsibility of the saints. It comes in verse 24. We're told, he tells them to tell your children this story so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord forever. The Lord has given us children, and the Lord has given us people in our lives to pass the message of Jesus onto. It's a wonderful instruction in this. You may witness to your children, but you may not worship your children. What a good reminder that is in the Bible. Tell your children about the living God. Don't worship your kids. Witness to your kids. And similarly, don't walk away from the world. We got no right to do that. God says, I want the whole earth to know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Don't walk away from the world. Witness to the world. And we should see that the blessing of the land comes with a burden from the Lord. Make the word of Christ known to others. And here's the deal. This burden from the Lord to go and make disciples is the blessing in the land. There's no like extra alternative blessings like choose your own ending. You know, you do good for Jesus and then he's going to do the good you want for him. This is the good that Jesus has for us to do, to pass on the message about his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord's love for us is supposed to become a seed that sprouts the people's love for the Lord. And so the gospel is a seed, and the seed of the gospel, it only grows the faith of Christians, it only grows the body of Christ, and it only grows the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not an anti-family man, but I hope we understand from the Bible that Jesus is not all about the family of man either. Jesus is conditioning the love of these parents. He says, you know, yeah, love your kids, but love them because love them in the way that you love me and tell them about me, right? So Jesus is to be Lord of the family, but do you understand here that the family does not become Lord? You see what's happening in these verses? And the natural is becoming superseded by the supernatural. And ultimately it comes in the New Testament. We don't need to just be born. We need to be born again. And so the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations is the New Testament equivalent of be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. How else does Paul, who is not Timothy's dad, say, you are my son in the faith. Remember Jesus Christ. So this is our responsibility. God has given us the record of salvation in Christ. He has given us the reason for these signs to remember it. And you and I have the responsibility as saints to keep passing the gospel on. Keep passing it on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that so much is presented to us in the Old Testament. We long for the coming of Jesus when we read the Old Testament, and we are so thankful that he has come, that he is our Lord. He is our living God who died to take away our sins. He is our resurrection from the dead. But Lord, we thank you that there are so many lessons for us in the Old Testament to learn afresh what a treasure we've been given in Jesus and what a need we have to remember him and what a high calling you've given to us to pass this word on to others. Lord, help us to take in this word, help it to find the soil of a good heart that is ready to receive this. And Lord, make us what you want us to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.